Good morning. It's great to see each of you this morning. Oh, I didn't make it over there, Dave. Hi, Dave. Good to see you. Let's try number 333 in your songbook called His Way With Thee. And they're standing, so I guess you can join them. Might as well all stand then. And when did we not see that it was always best for him to have his way? And often we don't see it this way, but once we get on the other side, we do see how his way was the best way. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the marriage of Conrad and Linda. And pray that you will bless them. Thank you that they could be here this morning with us again. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to turn our attention to the Scriptures and to you, O Lord, that you might speak to our hearts, that you might, in this time, draw near to us, Lord, as we attempt to draw near to you. And we pray that you will use the Word of God in our lives and bless it to the needs that we have in our own personal hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we're still in the book of Jude because there's so many important things here. And the whole emphasis of the book of Jude about contending for the faith and putting an earnest effort into it are verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and we talked about the responsibility to grow and to build up yourself. We looked at praying in the Holy Ghost and a number of other things about being in the Holy Spirit. There are those who can preach in the Spirit of God. I know five preachers in my lifetime. I thought about this morning, I can only count five that I know that can preach in the Spirit of God and that do so, at least some of the time, if not all the time. And there aren't very many of them left, but well, there's a great difference between just giving a lecture and the Spirit of God taking it. So, you know, there's just a great difference when you're sitting there and you know the Spirit of God is using it. And so, and not that the Spirit of God doesn't use all biblical preachers to some effect, but then there are those who have diligently walked with the Spirit of God, as John Rice would say, paid the price in prayer, and just are especially used of the Lord. So it's like praying in the Spirit of God, being under His direction, and then being able to put that into preaching. And we're told to sing in the Spirit, and you know all the things we're told to do in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and live in His Spirit, in the work of God. So, which brings us to today, which is verse 21, the third thing: keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's interesting that really these are all things that we have to maintain in our lives. This is how we contend for the faith. We maintain these important things. And stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, that's what he's saying. Stay in love with God. And keep yourself in his love. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love can have a feeling go with it. or it can not have any feeling at all and still be love. It's faithfulness, it's commitment, it's duty in serving the Lord, it's service for Him. Love is not really represented as a feeling towards God. We will look in the Scriptures about what does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God, and we will start in John 15, the Gospel of John, if you would, please. John 15. In verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Stop there for a minute. As the Father loved me. You know, there's the love of God the Father for the Son in the Scriptures is represented as a closeness of which there is nothing comparing. The love of the Father for the Son. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, Jesus said. His love for us has been a key love. And we often think of John 3:16, that's the love of the Father, that He sent His Son. But here the Lord has says that He Himself loves you. And then notice what it says, continue ye in my love. Continue in it. Continue to be held by it. To continue to keep and abide there. Continue ye in my love. And so we can be not in the love of the Lord Jesus. We're commanded to continue in it and to stay. And then we'll better read on here a little bit. Verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, if we're doing what He has told us to do in the Bible, if we take something from the Word of God and we say, oh, you know, here's something I'm not doing, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to keep His commandments. That's how we abide. That's how we abide. The word is abide. It means to stay, remain. That's how we remain in the love of God. Remain in love with Him by keeping His commandments. Watch what He says now. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I stay in His love by doing what the Father wants me to do. And the Lord said that He always did the things that pleased the Father. He always, in His whole ministry from start to finish, was doing what the Father wanted Him to do. He stayed in love with the Father, and He tells us to keep His commandments that we can stay in His love. And then He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now this is as close as really it comes to a feeling, but the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and for our joy to be full. And then in verse 12, He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you, as I have loved you. And I'll look at that in a moment, because that's a key and important thing. But then verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, or from now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And here He's saying, you know, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Maybe I should say, are we really good friends with the Lord? Are we doing what He has commanded us to do? And He said that the greatest demonstration of love is to lay down your life for your friends. Of course, He's talking about what He's about to do. He's going to lay down His life for us, right? As soon we'll go to the cross. Which would, you know, if we're His friends, are we willing to lay down our lives for Him and serving Him? And uh, uh, he uh, He certainly showed the strength of his love. The strength of his love to us was that he was about to lay down his life. And it's shown in obedience as he obeyed the Father. It's an unchanging love for us. And so should we be with him. He has an unchanging love for us. We should continue in his love. Why are we told by the Lord to continue in my love? Because some people might not do it. For example, Paul said, at one point in his missionary journey, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, another competing love came in the heart of Demas. His love for the world got so great that it overpowered whatever love he had for Christ. And he left Paul, and he left serving God, and he just went out to live in the world. And so we're taught an important lesson that we need to maintain our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord is a key thing. We know his love is wonderful. The Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath loved us, that we should be called the sons of God." It's a great love. And we appreciate that love, but if we don't keep the Lord's commandments, then we don't stay in his love. We wander away from loving him, and that can lead our whole life from wandering away from him. And so in verse 10, he tells us how to abide in Christ's love, you'll notice it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The way to abide is to obey. Where there is more obedience to the Lord, there is more love for him. Where there is less obedience to the Lord, you might say there's less love for him. Where there's little obedience to the Lord, there's very little love for him. You may know those who profess to be saved, but some will go so far as to come to church as long as they can come to a service that doesn't doesn't convict them at all or bother them, or some sort of church service like that, or some will go so far as to come to a good church, and some may even go a little further than that and actually read their Bible and pray and do basic things. But we need to understand that it's in keeping his commandments that we abide in his love. And we need to stay there. Back to John chapter 14, just back a page in your Bible, perhaps. John 14, and then verse 15. This statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This simple statement is a statement of how to love the Lord and how to grow, keep his commandments, how to keep that love the way that it should be. The demonstration of our love to the Lord is the keeping of his commandments. The demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ to the Father was keeping the Father's commandments. He's not asking us to do what he did not do. He's just commanding us to demonstrate our love. Our love should be demonstrated in keeping his commandments. That's what it needs to be. And then verse 21. "He that hath my commandments..." Now, "he that hath my commandments." The word "hath" means to have hold of. Have hold of something in your life. And in this passage, it means to possess in your mind the commandments of the Lord. As we read the scriptures, to see our responsibility, what the Lord wants us to do, tuck that away in your mind. Keep those commandments. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them..." Keepeth them is the idea of to attend carefully, to want to put that into practice in our lives. Then he says, "He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now there's a number of important things here. Notice, if you have his commandments and you keep him, the Lord said, he it is that loveth me. In other words, it's not the person maybe that talks a big spiel about loving God. It's the person who lives what the Lord has commanded us to do who actually loves God. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Oh, so if we're keeping the commandments, now the Father's, we earn the Father's love to us by showing our love to Christ by keeping his commandments. And he says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will love him and manifest myself. The word manifest means to show himself, to appear. It often means to show oneself openly. The Lord says, I'll manifest myself to him. And here is, you know, kind of runs in with the walking in the Spirit and that sort of thing. As we show our love to the Lord by obedience in our lives and by walking as he would have us to, we have the love of the Father put in our life, but we have this statement that the Lord will manifest himself to us. Put it this way. Maybe when you were first saved and went to a Bible-believing church, you ran into older Christians who are maybe the age you are now, but you ran into older Christians and you were surprised as you talked to people how they personally knew the Lord. I mean, they knew the Lord as though you might know a friend in this world. They knew the Lord like that. And maybe you said, well, that's, you know, I feel like, you know, I hardly know the Lord after I talk to someone who's walked with him for years. Well, that's the way it is. If you keep his commandments, if you walk in his love, you maintain the love of God, a love for God in your life, then the Lord Jesus manifests himself. He shows himself to you in practical ways. You learn about the Lord in your life, and you have scriptures that like become alive to you. You see things that you never saw before. From the point of view of a preacher, let me put it this way. If you're not showing your love to the Lord by keeping commandments, you can open all the commentaries you like, you still can't get anything out of the Word of God. But when you walk with the Lord, it's amazing. You can just read through a chapter of the Bible, and I can see three or four sermons in one chapter of the Bible. Things that God has just brought to my attention, and in the Bible that I read at home, I have all kinds of things underlined in there. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible in your life, you always the Spirit of God will bring something else to light. But if you're not walking with him, you can't get anything out of the Bible, no matter how hard you try, because the Lord will not manifest himself to you. He's manifesting himself to you as we maintain a love for him. And that love is keeping his commandments. And as we obey him, then the Lord shows himself to us. And you know, literally, he did that with the disciples after the resurrection. He came and showed himself to them. Which gave them, you know, a very special closeness to the Lord. He still shows himself to us, not that you can actually see his form, but his presence in your life is amazing. And there's nothing to compare with that. I mean, if sin is keeping us away from the Bible, or love for something else is keeping us away from obeying the Lord and putting into practice what we already know. It's not that you don't know enough Bible. It's that we don't put into practice what we know. And then so as we show our love for the Lord like that, then the Lord promises that he will love us and will show himself to us. And it's such an important text to understand the Christian life. The Father sees our obedience to the Son. He shows His love, extends His love to us. And you begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior that the Bible talks about. What kind of knowledge is that? Well, it's never just a book knowledge. It's not just facts. You never know the Lord just because you know facts from the Bible. You need to walk with Him through the experiences and the trials and even the temptations of life to know the Lord. What is He like in all those situations, and how does He help you, and so many other things. But we got to move on. Matthew 23. Go the right direction here. Oh, there's no way I'm going to get through my lesson this morning, so we'll just get as far as we can. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and these are like spices. Cumin is somebody said it's like a sesame seed on your bun. It doesn't really change the taste of the hamburger, it's just looks nice, but he says you pay tithe of all these things. Personally, I don't care when I go out to eat and get a burger somewhere, because that's what we do when we go out to eat, if it has sesame seeds on it or not. It doesn't really make any difference to me. I don't think it tastes any better because it's seedy. But he says you pay tithe. Now imagine you being so perfect in trying to keep the law that you paid a tithe on sesame seeds. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, it almost is. Watch this. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. The weightier matters of the law, and the law is just used as a reference to the Word of God, to all the Old Testament many times. It doesn't necessarily just refer to the book of Moses. The weightier matters. Now, get this. Not everything in the Bible is of the same importance. There are weightier matters. There is judgment, he says, and faith and mercy. You know, the things that have to do with salvation and the things that have to do with everyday life, these are important things. I liked what DeWitt Talmadge said. He was preaching a sermon, and he said, when I talk to pastors, he said, DeWitt Talmadge was a Presbyterian gospel preacher in Brooklyn, went to a church of 12 people and turned it into 6,000, and people were saved every single Sunday and came forward in the service. DeWitt Talmadge says, he says, when you preach, he says, preach faith in the morning and preach repentance in the evening. He said, and the next Sunday, just to change things up, preach repentance in the morning and faith in the evening. There are things in the Bible that are so important. You know, you could do a doctrinal study on the word hitherto. But you know what? It's in the Bible, but it doesn't really matter. There are things in the Bible that really matter. And he said to the Pharisees, you're a hypocrite. You spend all your time tithing your little spices. You paid all the attention to the fact that you got to tithe everything. He said, and not that it was wrong to do it. He said, this you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. He's not telling them that they should avoid doing something in the Bible. But he said, there are weightier matters. There are things that are really important. And you know, judgment, you're going to the judgment. You're going to face God in your sins, lost. There's faith. Faith is the only thing that can receive the gifts of God, which is eternal life. And mercy, that you can only have mercy during the time that you live. If you do not get saved during that time, there can be no mercy ever for you. These are the weightier matters. These are the things that should occupy all of preaching, should occupy all of this. And not off talking on some nonsense thing that really doesn't it really doesn't matter. And it's not nonsense, because in the Bible, it's not unnecessary. You can preach on anything in the Bible, and you can say, that's good. But how good is it? Is it the really important things that we should give our attention to? And so, look over to Luke 11. I'll show you something else here. Luke chapter 11. You say, where are you going with this? Well, just watch. I'm going somewhere. Luke 11 and verse 42. Now, recorded by Luke, perhaps at a different occasion, our Lord says this, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." He says, woe unto them. You've done the wrong thing. You've, you tithing, so important. Well, it is, but he said, you passed over judgment and what? The love of God. How important is it to love God? And of course, the greatest commandment is to love God. How important is it to love Him? Well, it's important that it should be with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And he says, these you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. Not that it was wrong to tithe spices, but they spent all their time looking at that and with a big magnifying glass looking at this one matter of the law. And then there was the weightier matters, the things that were really important, were let go. And he says, woe unto them for that. And so his love. The Bible says, John says, that we love him because he first loved us. That's why we love the Lord. Nobody loves the Lord just automatically. We love him because of what he did in saving us. And we see his great love for us. That's why we love him. We don't naturally turn to the Lord. We don't naturally love him. And you can't expect unsaved people to love him. They can turn to him because of the power of the cross, but as the cross is preached to them, they can understand that. Let's go to Romans 8. I'm going to go quickly because my time is fleeing. Romans 8 and verse 7. So the love of God is one of the weightier matters of the Word of God, right there with judgment and mercy and faith. But there's a problem with all of us. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, if you don't know what enmity means, it means anger, hostility, opposition, hatred. There's a hatred in every man towards God. And because of that, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't please him. They cannot love him. Over to the book of James, right after Hebrews there. Wonderful little book of James. James chapter 4 gives us a lesson. James 4 and verse 4. He says, he talks about asking amiss in the previous verse. How you can pray, but you're not praying about the right thing. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that's not a very kind thing, I suppose, to call you're just the average Christian. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, there's that word again. Hostility, hatred, the friendship of the world. The word friendship means fondness. You like the world. Well, he says, you should know that fondness for the world is a hatred with God or against God. Watch this. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, a companion to the world, so that the world is dear to us, is the enemy of God. He's talking to Christians, those who are saved. He says, I want you to realize that That if you are going to be a friend of the world, if you want to fit in the world, if you want to, you have a fondness for the things of the world, that turns you into an enemy of God. Is it possible for a saved person to be the enemy of God? That's exactly what it's saying. It's saying that if we have a love for the world, that we have an enmity that maintains in our life a certain enmity, a certain hostility towards God. You know, somebody once said, sin keeps you from the Bible, or the Bible keeps you from sin. And when we have sins in our lives, a lot of time we want to defend that because we love that. And it's a friendship with the world, if you will, that we should not have in our lives. And then the very next verse is that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. He says the scripture hasn't said that in vain. There's a reason why that's in the scripture. The Spirit of God looks on our life. He wants to have control. He wants to be in charge of us. And so, can the saved be an enemy of God? Well, there's our answer right there. There can be a hostility towards God, even taking us to be an enemy towards Him. In Matthew 24, we're told about sin's effect. Because the Matthew 24, 9-12, if you're writing down, I don't have time to go there, but because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, the Bible says. And the previous verses talk about a brother betraying another brother to death, and that will lead towards a certain coldness toward God. But which comes first, coldness toward a brother or coldness toward God? We have to be careful. What abounds in the world eventually seems to abound in God's children too. Many walk in a certain friendship of the world where we're only a few steps behind what's going on in the world. And we need to be careful. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God, which has to do with keeping sin out of our heart and life. And sometimes you have to command and even insist that thoughts will not be allowed in your mind. There has to be that renewing of the mind, which the Word of God does, and there must be the control of the mind. All things must be brought into obedience of Christ. We need to, number two, obey what we know of the Bible and of the Scriptures, and place the love of God as the most important thing. It's one of the weighty matters of the Word of God. When we were married, I promised my wife that she would have second place in my life. Never ever promised her she would have first place. And it's possible that at times I have betrayed the Lord by letting her have first place in my life. But the proper place is for her to be number two, to be loved after the Lord Jesus Christ. And I expect her to love me that way as well. Love for God should be an important thing in our life. And then, Revelation 2. I guess we better go there. Revelation chapter 2. Still have 10 minutes here. Revelation chapter 2 in your Bible in verse 4. In verse 3 he says, "And thou, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And he's talking about himself. The Lord is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, "I have somewhat against thee," which means that means to be in opposition. I have something in opposition to you, because you have left. You've gone away. You've gone away from your first love, a first love. Christ should be the first love of our life, first in importance, first in rank, to love the Lord Jesus. And then he says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent." Christ cannot blame you for things in life over which you have no control. But the thing is, when it comes to loving God, we do have control of that. We can guard against the friendship of the world that makes us his enemy. We can choose to love him first. And you know, and ask ourselves, you know, has our love for the Lord grown cold? Because, you know, when we were first saved, love for the Lord was everything, and it still should be. And do we love less now than then? Maybe I should say, do we keep his commandments less now than then? Keep yourselves in love with God. And don't think that because things happen in your life that you don't want to happen, that God is being mean or unkind towards you, because he is not. All the time, the Lord is good. And someday we'll look back and we'll see the necessity, I believe, in our life for things that happened. But here, we just, you know, we were just left thinking, yeah, why? But just because we as children can't see why and can't think why things happen the way they do, does not mean that they did not have a plan and a purpose of the Lord. Just because you went through a trial and you didn't know what you learned, didn't mean that trial was not important to teach you something, whether you knew what you were learning or not. God is always good to us. He's good if he says yes. He's good if he says no. It's a really hard lesson to learn. And I don't think, from the time I've gotten saved until now, it's any easier to learn that. But we need to choose to love the Lord, you know, regardless of what we see. We need to walk by the love by faith. And then the Lord loves us. And, well, I might as well start on this last part. Let's go to the book of 1 John. We studied through it, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm just going to point out some things quickly, and maybe I can finish here. The book of 1 John. And let's look at 1 John 2 and verses 8 and 9 quickly. And I do mean quick. 1 John 2, 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And so the darkness is past, meaning you're not lost now. You now have the true light. You now are saved. You have the Spirit of God in you. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. And we looked at that before, that if you hate your brother, there's something elementary wrong with your claim to be saved. That's what he's saying. There's something that's just so wrong with that. And he that hateth his brother is in darkness, in verse 11, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness blindeth his eyes. And every unsaved person has that. They live in darkness of sins unforgiven. They don't know direction of the Spirit of God in their life because they don't have his Spirit. And their hatred reveals their blindness to the Holy Spirit and the spiritual truth. Then in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest. There's that word manifest again. Shown openly. They're shown for what they are. The children of God, the saved, are shown for what they are, and the children of the devil are shown for what they are. In this, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's his number one thing. Number one thing, if you're not living in any way to please the Lord, then you're not saved. And number two, neither he that loveth not his brother. Another Christian, another person is saved, and you hate them, well, that's evidence that you're not saved yourself. You don't know the Lord. That's these two things stand out. And then verse 14. We have proof that we are saved. Part of our assurance of being saved is this. We know that we have passed from death unto life, that we've been saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so loving a brother is a key thing. It's a key thing that you can look at and say, well, I know I'm saved because I have a new love for those who also are saved. Because verse 15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that's a reference to verse 12, where Cain hated his brother and murdered his own brother. And then if you look at chapter 4 and verse 20, chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man say, love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that whoso love God, love his brother also. Why is that? Why is it so important? It's so important, he says, that it's part of your assurance of salvation, that if you have a love for others who are saved. Now, there might be those that you have maybe, rub you the wrong way or say things to you that hurt your feelings. Or, unsaved people can do all kinds of things. But in the Spirit of God, we can still have a closeness and an attachment. Even to people that you don't like, you can still love. And why is this through this whole passage? It's got, if you love God, you must love your brother. If you hate your brother, then you don't love God and you're not saved. And all through the book of 1 John. Because it's two ends of the same love. The love that God has given us for those who are saved is the very same love that we use to love God. That's why he says, if you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you have not seen? Because it's the very same love. They're not two different loves. The love for the brother is the love of God, and the love of God is also the love for the brother. It's the same thing. And if you don't have that, then soul salvation's missing. Keep yourself in the love of God, then you must keep yourself also in love for the brother, sister in the faith. You must maintain that love. And in John 4 and verse 21, it's commandment. Commanded that he who loved God love his brother also. One cannot be missing from the other. And so it's commanded, it's not a suggestion. No one can break this commandment and at the same time have love for God. And that's just that important. It's the same love. So keep yourselves in love with God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says. This is the way to contend for the faith. How do we do that? We do that by keeping his commandments. When we keep his commandments, the Father loves us also because we are obeying the Son. The Lord manifests himself in our lives. And we see the Lord in ways that we never saw him before. And there is such a special personal closeness to the Lord that I have trouble describing, but I know what it is. And I hope I'm not again speaking a foreign language, but that you know what I'm talking about this morning. You should. And we should keep ourselves in the love of God. Thank you, Father, for the time to look in your word. We see your love is one of the weightier matters that needs constant attention and priority in our lives. And we pray that our love for you might be evident. You might bless and help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never been a big thing about people necessarily in public saying a lot of things about how much they love God. But I think, there's something wrong if you never tell the Lord that you love him. And it goes like this. There's an old farmer and his wife eventually weren't getting along anymore. And finally his wife blurted out what the problem is. She said, "You never tell me that you love me." He said, "When I married you, I told you I love you. I'll let you know if it ever changes." Now, that's not really good for a woman. And I come from a home. I go see my mom in the nursing home. I say, "I love you, Mom." She sometimes can say that she loves me, but most times she can't. She never said she loved me growing up. I never heard those words, not from my mom, not from my dad, never. Just that kind of a home. But I determined when I'm in my home that I would tell my wife that I love her. And as far as I know, every day that I have lived since then, I have told her every day that I love her. There's something wrong if we don't love the Lord and if you can't tell him that you love him. Well, anyway, I'll leave you with that.